Last Sunday morning, we spoke on how not to waste the recession, and some of you may have received an email toward the end of the week, but we met together as a staff on Monday, and we tried to unpack that a little bit, particularly the first 2 points. The question that I had asked at the beginning of the message was, have you taken advantage of this adversity to increase your God-centered joy? And tried to think in terms of if a person said, maybe not, but I sure would like to. Sometimes I think that what I do is like a soccer coach for a little kid's team, in that I'm on the sidelines and I'm going, go, 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 and kids having no idea where to go or what to do. And there's one thing about giving motivation. There's another part about coaching that is explanation. So here's how to take that energy and do something constructive with it. And so that was kind of what I was thinking that I had left some of you with last Sunday morning, some motivation, but then, okay, what do I do with this? So I came up with about 6 things how to take advantage of this adversity, this recession, to increase your God-centered joy. And it was emailed to almost all of the ABFs, and it's also posted on the internet, but I'll just review some of these with you. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself every day. I have to do that every single day, is preach the gospel to myself. If you listen to yourself tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off and you listen to yourself, yourself will not tell you the truth. But if you preach the gospel to yourself, that's what you need. That's what you need to do. And of course, the gospel always begins with, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of God's grace. I'm not the authority. I'm not the center of the world. I'm not the savior of the world. I am one who has been redeemed by God and live here for the purpose of making his glory known. Number two, renew your mind with scripture. Recently I've been in conversation with several people who are working on memorizing large portions of the Bible. That is such an encouragement to me, because that is what the Lord brings back to mind, particularly in times of adversity. And that is what we have to preach to ourselves. Number three, remind yourself that God is on the throne now and forever. He is on the throne. Number four, make a list of and then review the characteristics and the promises of God. There are some good Bible studies that some of you have been part of. I think Hay Arthur did a study a number of years ago called Lord, I Want to Know You, just reviewing the names of God, how the names of God reflect the various attributes of God. Just making a list of some of the promises of God. I'll touch on some of those even this evening. And number five, pray the Psalms. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. They are songs. There are many of which are prayers. And they are there to inform our prayers, guide our prayers. And so, have you ever had this experience where you say, okay, you know what, I know I need to pray more. And so, you set up a time and you get down and you pray. And you pray for everything you can think of. And 60 seconds has gone by. And, and you hear people that pray for, 30 minutes, 45, you think, what do they say? Because you don't want to just repeat the same thing over and over and over. That's why you have the Psalms that are there to help. that take the experiences of life and bring them back to God with a God-centeredness to them. Number six, read the stories of those who endured adversity, excuse me, by means of the gospel. Guys like John Bunyan, John Newton, Charles Simeon, William Wilberforce, Corrie Ten Boom. What a more current testimony. The second point of that message was, how can you take advantage of adversity in this recession to increase your gospel-based generosity? So rather than, you know, living with a cage and a lock over your heart, being suspicious of the world around you and people who may take, you know, a bit of your affection, all right? Based on Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Romans 12, verse 10, Philippians 2, 3, look for three opportunities every day to prefer another person. Again, that's one of the things that tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, that's probably not the first thing that's going to come to your mind. Oh, right. Here's my opportunity today to prefer another person. Usually we think, oh, man, you know, what's going to happen today? But if I'm thinking in terms of, okay, I have an opportunity to reflect Christ to my world, and what did he do? He did the ultimate act of sacrifice in preferring us. So again, the gospel becomes the foundation of that. But if I look for an opportunity to prefer another person, let somebody go. You know what's hard for me? Is this hard for you? In construction zones, when it's going from three lanes to two lanes to one lane, and some person, you know, is speeding up, and I want to say, hey, buddy, did you not see the sign 3 miles back telling you to get over? You know, and I don't know, maybe it's because I watch a little bit of NASCAR on Sunday afternoon. I don't know, you know, it's like I want to take them out sometimes. And then just giving some space and saying, yeah, no problem. Come on over. Okay. So that's part of preaching preaching the gospel to myself. And okay. Romans 12, that whole section in Romans 12, which talks about returning good for evil. I try to reflect that in the second point by saying, do the unexpected. What does the world expect? If you smack somebody or someone smacks you, what does the world expect? Man, just give it right back to them. Do the unexpected. Number three, plan to be generous by asking God to make you aware of needs. That's hard, isn't it? Because if you actually become aware of the need of another person, then you are now feeling obligated to do something about that. It's kind of like, okay, back to the construction zone. Here's confession time, all right? And, you know, the lanes are going down to one. Now, the rule of the road is, don't establish eye contact. Isn't that right? You know, you just have to act like you don't see them. Because you know if you actually see the person, then they become human, and you become human. And then it's like, oh, come on, you know. I mean, when you're trying to get in, you're looking at the person. So if you see them, okay, now we have this sense of community out here on the road together. But if you don't see them, if you refuse to look, then you can just act like they're not there and you're just minding your own business. And, of course, that's not really the case. If you open your eyes and become aware of the needs of other people, and that is where sometimes we say, you know what, I don't want to be generous. Well, if we're going to have God stretch our hearts, we've got to plan for that by asking Him to make us aware of needs. Number four, take time to appreciate others. You know, as I was talking a little bit about this morning, we live in a culture that is materialistic, materialism. And so, because that has influenced so much of the way that we think, that we have lost so much of our humanity. And all of the things that we have that are supposed to save us time in order to do what? We have become so isolated as a culture, as a people. And I've really been thinking on this in anticipation of next Sunday morning when we launch into Exodus chapter 32, when this whole thing about the tabernacle, as beautiful and glorious as that is, what is just astounding to realize is that while Moses is getting the finishing instructions from God on the tabernacle, the people are down at the base of the mountain making a calf that they're going to bow down to. And the big point that I'm really hoping to drive home in these next several weeks is that you become what you worship. And when you worship something that is lifeless, you become lifeless. This was made very, very evident to me when I was in India. And a culture that is predominantly pagan, very, very dark spiritually. And I noticed that for a lot of the little children, when I would look at them, a lot of times when you look at kids, their eyes have fire in them. They're just bright. They dance. You know, you look at a little kid and you go, whoa, you know, that there's a lot going on in there. In many, many cases, when I was in India and I would look at the eyes of the children, and it was like looking into the eyes of a cow. Nothing there. No life, no fire, no dance, no brightness. And I think that's the consequence of worshiping that which is dead. You become dead. You look like, you take on the characteristics of that which you worship. Well, in our culture, we worship stuff. And so our whole value system, and even we are losing our humanity, losing our ability to even have conversations and really relate with each other. And yet God has made us hungry for that. All that to say, when you take the time to stop and look at a person in the eye and say, you know what, I really appreciate this about you. For some people, they have not heard that in weeks. What a gift that is. And when you take the time to do that, God stretches your heart. God makes you more generous. And take time to talk with someone. You want to start a gospel conversation with somebody? You have so many opportunities to do that. One of the ways, well, it's a real simple way, is just saying, is there something I can pray for you? That opens up so many doors. Anyway, posted this on the website, and I promised my copy to John. It's also been emailed out. We're going to put up some more of those this week, how to take advantage of the recession.